A very good morning to you. So glad to be back with you. I do see many familiar faces. Obviously, there are some new ones. If you are here for the first time, I want to welcome you on behalf of the church. And as the chairperson has said earlier on, there will be a fellowship lunch following the service. Please stay on so that I can have the pleasure of meeting you in person. I'm preaching from 1 Samuel chapter 8, and the title of my sermon is Israel Asks for a King. Now, I was at a prayer meeting last night. An item in the prayer list caught my attention. Now, there's a request to pray for the nation, this nation, Great Britain. I think there is clear injunction from the Bible that we are to pray for our country, regardless of where you come from. All right, pray that God will raise up godly leaders for us. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And in verse 2, it says, for all kings and for all that are in authority. What is the purpose of praying for them? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. All right, we want peace. And God alone can give us peace. We pray that God will give us godly leaders will rule this country in righteousness so that we can enjoy peace and quiet life, so that we may be able to practice our faith in all godliness and honesty. We are living in a tumultuous time. Terrorist attack happened in many places. In recent months, the incidents were around this part of the world. Currently, there is a refugee crisis, and I think you are all very well aware. Many Syrians are fleeing their war-torn country. The government of UK is planning to resettle up to 20,000 of them by the end of this present parliament, that is in 2020. And as at the end of September, 252 Syrians have been resettled in the UK. And the government is aiming to resettle 1,000 of them by the end of this year. And there are only, I think, 3 more weeks or less than that to the end of this year. I felt this would be a great challenge for this nation. There's going to be challenges in the social political management of these refugees. Now, what then do we do as Christians? I think the answer is obvious. All right, we ought to pray. All right, God Himself, the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, be in control of everything. Now, Proverbs 14:34 says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We pray that there will be righteousness in our nation and that God will exalt this nation for His glory. Now, this morning we are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8. I believe Samuel began his ministry as a judge in chapter 7. He led the people back to God by putting away idols. Under Samuel, the people pledged allegiance to God. Israel was beginning to see the light after many years of spiritual darkness. They were experiencing victory after many defeats. In verse 1, the writer says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, I believe Samuel was around the age of 60 years old in the year 1043 BC. He appointed his two sons to serve as judges in Bathsheba, a city about 57 miles south of Ramah. That's where Samuel was located. The question is, how old was Samuel then in 1 Samuel chapter 8? Alright. Well, different Bible commentators give him a different age range, but I would say that, you know, safely, he will be between the age of 60 to 70. Okay. Samuel had two sons, Joel and Abijah. We read this in verse 2. And verse 3 tells us that they were unrighteous. Verse 3 says, and his sons walked not in his ways, that is the way of the father, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted justice. So the Bible is clear about the life of the two sons of Samuel. Alright, they pursue after money. They took bribe. They perverted judgment. Now, as judges of God, okay, they should be ruling the nation in righteousness. Now, remember, at this time, Israel had no king. Okay, and who was the king? God was the king. And the person, the human being that is in charge of the country were the judges. They stood on behalf of God in looking after the affairs of the nation. In other words, they are to rule the nation in righteousness. But we are told that the two sons of Samuel were unrighteous. They did not walk in his ways. Now, when did Samuel's two sons departed from the way of the fathers? Was it before they were appointed as judges, or that they were unrighteous even way before they were judges? Now, from the study of the text, I personally feel that the life of these two men were unrighteous even before they were appointed judges. Okay. Now, if this is so, then how come Samuel appointed them as judges? Now, I know that there will be no answer, right, to this question. Huh? Okay, but I will only assume that Samuel was unaware that the two sons were not good people. Okay, and so when it was time to pass the baton to the two of them, he announced it to the people of Israel. I think there is a spiritual lesson for us to learn. Okay. Now, before that, let me say, you may disagree with me and say they were unrighteous after they took up the appointment as judges. Well, that's fine. Okay. But as I've said from my study, I do see that they were unrighteous. Now, if you ask me how do I know, I look into the tenses of the words that are used in that verse, okay, and that gives me an idea that they were unrighteous before their appointment, okay. And I do see a lesson here, and that is a major lesson for us parents, that we should not be so busy that we neglect the training of our children, okay. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, giving them knowledge, giving them a good education. Now, as parents, we are concerned with this. And they are good, okay? Many of you here are students, you know, studying, and probably you came from Singapore, from Malaysia, and other parts of the world. You're here to pursue an education. Now, this is good, okay? The education that you have broadened your horizon of knowledge. But as Christians, you know, there is something else that we should know. And that is the knowledge of God. A spiritual heritage that we should keep and don't lose that heritage. Okay. But parents, we should not be so busy that we have no time for our children. While preparing this message, I was looking at some of the prominent people, you know, their lives or their family life. And I mean, it is known to many of you. Okay, I don't have to name them, but there are so many instances of men, women, their parents, and they did not have a godly heritage or godly descendants. Okay, and it's so sad, you know, that I've read of children who will take the lives of their parents. I was just reading someone in UK, I think 2 years ago, 18 years old, by the name of Brian, who killed his father. I do not know his religious background, but he had a good education. He was in one of the prestigious colleges here in England, studying medicine. But I do not know for what reason he killed his own father. And according to the a website I was reading, he's still in prison today. Okay. I mean, he's serving a life sentence. Now, why did he kill his father? I don't know. No. But what I do see is that there's something amiss. That is the father and the son's relationship. So parents, if there is a choice to be made, okay, please make the choice to spend time with your children. Let's look at the first outline of my message. First of all, we see in verses 4 and 5 that the people ask for a king. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now between chapter 7 and 8, a generation has passed. And now Samuel was an old man. Remember I said that he appointed his son as judges at the age of about 60. And now a generation has passed, so about 20 years. Right? And I've said earlier on that I think that Samuel will be between the age of 70. Okay? And say 80. Now the elders thought that Samuel was going to relinquish his position as judge and priest. But they did not want his two evil sons to lead them. Okay. Now, before that, was Samuel ready to be passed from the scene? I mean, was he taken away immediately? The answer is no. Because Samuel's death is recorded only in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Okay, it was many years later. Right? And you remember he appointed David to be the second king of Israel. So there was a time when Saul was king and then after that followed by David. So it was some years later. Okay? But what I want you to see this morning is this, that the elders asked for a king to rule over them. And they gave a reason. What was the reason? They says, we want a king just like other nations had. Okay? Make us a king just like the other nations. Now, remember I says a generation have passed. And this is a new generation of elders who probably did not work with Samuel. Okay? And they look at the development in the surrounding countries. Okay? And what did they see? They see that the other nations, okay, remember, they are likely hidden nations. Nations who did not know God. And they had kings to rule over them. Okay? And they want a king. Now there's another thing that we need to know, that at this time, Samuel had led the people of Israel to a time of peace and prosperity. Okay, and they do not see that there will be a bright future under the two sons of Samuel. Okay. So they look at the example of the other nations, and now they say, we want a king to rule over us. Now, what can we learn as a church from these two verses? Now, today, the church is looking at the world to run the church. How does the world run the country, how they run organization? You know, some of you are here to study governance. Okay? And so we are looking at the world. And there are many gurus teaching the world on how to be successful. We read diligently on how to run a successful church. Alright? I mean, pastors have gone overseas to seminaries, to university, and learned the technique of running a church. Now, in the West, the gurus say, when you talk to the people in the public, take away the rostrum, the pulpit. Do you call it the rostrum? The pulpit. Take away, okay? So if you look at conferences as seminar now, people just stand on the stage, right? And there is no pulpit, there's no lectern, you know? And they speak. The reason is that there will be a greater connection, okay, between the speaker and the audience. Okay, now is this good or bad? Okay. So the churches remove the pulpit from their meeting place. Alright? Now, taking away the rostrum may not be bad in a sense. Okay. But then they say sermons must make the audience feel good and happy. Okay? Now, I think sermon should be a blessing. Sermon should be a challenge to the people to live a life for God. Okay. The world says messages should make the listeners feel accepted and loved. Well, I don't reject that idea. Okay, but I think it is not a acceptance by man per se, but I think it should be an acceptance by God. Right. Our premise should be that in our services, we want our people to be drawn closer to God. You see, when we are drawn closer to God, we will be drawn closer to fellow believers. Okay. Now, speaking on topics like sin, hell, turn away listeners. So speak more on love, heaven, prosperity. The favorite topic today is health and wealth. Okay, how do you get them? All right. Traditional hymns are out of touch with people. You know, congregational singing like this is too liturgical. Okay, let's change it. Let's have a more contemporary form of worship. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying that there is nothing good to learn from the world. Okay? Don't get me wrong. You come here to pursue an education. There's so much to learn. Alright? But if the methods of the world contradict God's word, then as Christians, we have a choice. We choose not to use them. If the method of the world makes us worldly, carnal, again, we have a choice. We choose not to follow them. Now, coming back to our text, was it really wrong for Israel to ask for a king? The answer is no. Because God had long ago said that He will raise up a king for them. Okay, if you turn to Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11. Genesis chapter 35 verse 11, God said, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Now, God has spoken long ago that kings would come out of the nation. Okay, body means the body of the nation of Israel. Okay, there will be kings. But remember, God raised up his own king. Okay. Now, if there's any problem, it will be the problem of timing. It was at this time when they were enjoying peace and they were looking out to the other nations. They see that they have kings to rule over the surrounding nation. They also wanted a king. So it was a problem of timing. Okay. However, God has said, I will raise up for you kings. Now, you may also want to read Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. Mark that two verses down, okay? What I want to tell you is this, that God did say that he will raise up a king for them, okay? But problem was the timing, and there is a second problem, and this is a real big issue. They were rejecting God's leadership. Okay. Now remember, at this time, in the time of the judges, God was king. The nation of Israel was living under a theocratic rule. In other words, God rules. Okay? And they have been blessed. Even in times they were invaded by the enemies. Judges, the book of Judges tells us that God raised up men, including women, to take the nation of Israel out of their predicament. Right? Women, you have Deborah, remember? Okay, so God raised up men. You see, God has his own way of defeating the enemy. When the people of Israel says, give us a king, I felt that the big issue here was that they are rejecting God's leadership. Okay. And then, thirdly, I think the problem is that they want to be like the other nations. Now, emulating others itself is not wrong. Okay. But if we want to follow the examples of others in departing from the way of God, then this is a serious error. Okay? So, brethren here, I mean, we can go to friends who are non-Christians, for advice. Okay? But we have to be very careful of advice that turns us away from God. Okay? Instead of placing our faith and trust in God, we choose to listen to people who turn us away from Him. May God help us. Then we see Samuel's response in verses 6 to 9. Okay. In verses 6 to 9, verse 6 says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they say, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now I want you to see in these three verses here, or four verses here, Samuel's response. Alright. First of all, we are told that Samuel prayed. Okay. Now, what the people want displeases him. Okay. Now, sometimes we feel a certain sense of rejection. Okay. Whether be in at home or in our place of work. Now, what should we do? Humanly speaking, you know, our flesh would want to take a certain course of action. Alright? We may want to retaliate, you know? We may want to write a letter, an email, or something like that. Okay? we are told in verse 6 that Samuel prayed. Okay. I think this is a great lesson. Okay. When there is a sense of rejection, let us learn to pray. And by praying, he was able to let go of the problem, reassured himself of his standing before the Lord, and also by praying, he received a new perspective on the situation. And this is what God wants us to learn. You know, let me just mention the incident when the children of Israel were coming to the Red Sea. Remember, they just came out of Egypt, and then they marched towards the promised land, but then they had a challenge in front. That is the Red Sea. Okay? And when they saw this great hurdle, the people murmured against Moses, "Have you brought us here to die?" You know? And then when they looked back, they saw the chariots of Pharaohs. Okay, so to advance, to retreat, they are both not possible. And Moses went to God. In Exodus chapter 12, God said to Moses, "Tell the people, stand still, and today you shall see the salvation of the Lord." Now, the word salvation is used in the past to mean deliverance. And it is used later on as a theological word to mean deliverance from our sin. Okay? Jesus died for us to deliver us from our sinful life. So stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. You know, I think this is what we should do when we are in a crisis. You know, when we are faced with a challenging situation, the tendency is we panic. We start calling people. You know, what should I do? All right. I think the great lesson for us to learn here is this: stand still. In other words, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am the Lord. I am the God who makes covenant with you and will keep my covenant." Okay, Lord God. Lord, covenant keeping. God, the God who will keep his covenant. See, and this is what we should do. Now, be still and know that I am God. Obviously, the psalmist is saying that we should wait upon the Lord. Okay, and this would include praying to God. Okay, it doesn't mean, okay, be still, be sit there, and then not doing anything. Okay, it is to be still and seek the face of God. And you will see God opening doors for you. There's no temptation that is taken over you such that, you know, you are not able to bear. But in every temptation, you will open a way of escape so that ye are able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. Okay. So we need to pray. Alright. And then secondly, following prayer, we see in verses 7 to 8, God responded. Let's look at 7 and 8. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even until this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." Okay, so God responded, and God says, okay, I've heard their request, and I'm going to hearken unto them. You see, now, what I want you to see is this now, that Samuel thought that, you know, this situation was a hard one for him to handle. Okay. And he prayed, and now God responded. God says, I'm taking over the situation. I'm going to handle it. I'm going to do it my way. This is a wonderful thought, you know, that when we pray and commit the matter to God, it is as if God takes over the situation. Okay? And when God is in control, we have this assurance that all things will work out good. Okay? But then, in Romans 8:28, there are two clauses behind. Okay? The clauses are, to them that love God, and to them that are called according to His purpose. Okay? So, the main question we should always ask ourselves is this: do I love God? Am I living in His will? Am I doing His purpose in my life? If we are, we have this assurance, you know, that God will do all things good for us. Okay? Because He is in charge. And then, verse 9, God instructed Samuel to warn the people of the consequences of their request. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Okay? Tell them! What would it be like when you have a human king over you? Okay? And it is going to be a totally different experience. Okay, when you have God as king, you have an experience, and I'll just use the word, an experience of liberty and freedom. But when you have a human being to rule over you, a king to rule over you, now, time does not permit us to look at verse 10, 11, and 12. But let me just summarize. God says this is what the king will do. The kings will take away your sons. Okay? And then make them to be soldiers. To be followers after chariots. Soldiers. Okay? He will make them as makers of instruments of war. So they have to go and make instruments. Alright? Swords, spears. Okay? Making chariots for the king. And then God says, your king will take away your vineyards and your houses, your land. Thirdly, God says that the king will take away your daughters to work in the bakery, to be cooks in the palace. You know. So these are the consequences. But the people did not heed to the word of God. We are told in the last few verses, that is 19 to 22, that the people insisted that they want a king. Let me read to you from verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they say, nay, but we have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So, when God takes control, all Samuel had to do is follow what God says. God says, okay, tell them that there are consequences. So Samuel went, told them. They did not hearken to him. And now God says, now, do what they want. We have a choice. Do we want God to rule in our life? Or do we want a worldly system to rule in our life? Now, today we have kings. Alright? I mean, Here we have queen, a queen to rule. Okay, but the queen here is more or less a figurehead. All right, you have the prime minister to rule in this country. Singapore has a prime minister to rule the country. In Malaysia, you have also a prime minister to rule over the country. Okay, and we accept the fact that today we have human leaders in charge of the country. What I want to ask is this. Is God the real king in our life? Or something else has rule in our life? If you have God as king in your life, I'm very sure that you will be blessed. But the next question is this. What is the other thing that has rule in our life? May I suggest one? Is sin in rule in our life? Is our life been ruled by sin, sinful habit, sinful lifestyle? Now remember, if we allow such thing to rule in our life, then there is not going to be peace in us. Okay, remember, if we do not have God, we are not going to find true peace. We get some entertainment. We may get some joy out of our sinful lifestyle, but at the end, we suffer the consequence. Okay? So God told the people, told Samuel, that if they choose a king, there will be severe consequences. If we choose to serve sin, there will be severe consequences. Okay. Secondly, are we serving Mammon? The word Mammon is the god of wealth. Okay, remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, we cannot serve two kings. It's either God or Mammon. We have to choose this day what, who we want to serve. May God help us to make the right decision. Let not wealth, material things, be the preoccupation of our thoughts. Now again, I want to say there's nothing wrong living in comfort. Okay. And I just recall the prayer of the chairman, John. He says he thank God for all the material blessings. Okay, they come from God. The question is, can we honor God with our material possession? Can we take it out and say, God, this is for you to use? If we have the means, are we willing to give it to God and say, God, use it? I'm willing to support missionaries. I'm willing to support believers who have need. Choose to serve God. Okay. Now, the last thing I want to ask. Are we divided in our faith, in our belief? Now what I'm trying to say is this. Are we undecided whether we want to serve God wholeheartedly or to serve Baal? Remember at the end of the life of Joshua, he gathered the elders and then he asked the elders, choose whom you will serve. Now after the elders have made that decision, now he goes to the people and he asks the same question. Choose ye this day, whom will you serve? Your God or the God who is over the other side of the river? In other words, over Jordan. The river Jordan, the other side. Okay. And the people says, nay. God, him alone will we serve. Now, is that the decision of each one of us? Or are you halting between two opinions? I hope God will give us the grace, the strength to make the correct decision. Okay, we want to serve God and serve Him alone. You know, when we choose that, to serve Him alone, you're going to find your life change. You're going to see your life enrich, because God is the one who blesses you. You're going to see God opening great doors and avenues for you to be a witness for Him, be a blessing to others. So my dear brethren, I hope today we'll choose to serve God. The lesson we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 8 is this, that yes, there will be king to rule over us, but there's consequence. And we know today the consequence is if our governmental leaders make the wrong decision, we suffer, right? Yeah. Pray that God will give us good leaders. Leaders who will make correct decisions for the good of our nations. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so rich with instruction. And we so often fail, Lord, to look into your word closely. And sometimes we do, but we did not obey it. Lord, forgive us. Help us that we will make the choice, the right choice, to serve you and to follow you all the days of our life. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.